The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Chocolate syrup is a mere creature. I want to ask you this question. What do the Holy Spirit and chocolate syrup have in common? The answer in just a moment.
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is Winners for Christ with your host and teacher, Father Harold Cohen. And now, here's Father Cohen.
Welcome to Winners for Christ. To answer the question about what do the Holy Spirit and chocolate syrup have in common, let me tell you a story. One night, after night prayers in my Jesuit community, my superior said, how about making me a chocolate milk? He had seen me drink one myself, so I said, sure. So I got a glass of chocolate, and I got some chocolate syrup. And I poured the syrup in it, and I handed it to him. I said, here, Jerry. And Jerry just looked at the chocolate that was at the bottom of the glass. And I said, Jerry, you've got to stir it up. That's what the Holy Spirit and chocolate syrup have in common. They both need to be stirred up. Let me explain what I mean. You and I have received the Holy Spirit in baptism, in confirmation, and through the Eucharist, the sacraments of initiation. But so often the Holy Spirit is not as alive and active in us as He wants to be. He's similar to the chocolate syrup that was in the bottom of the glass. What we need to do and what God is giving as a grace today is that stirring up of the Spirit so that it begins to be not simply in us but permeating us, penetrating us, making our whole life sweeter and enabling us to do the work that He called us to do. Of course, we can stir up the Spirit that's in us. We can always pray for more and more of the Spirit. You can get too much chocolate, but you can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. How can we get more of this Holy Spirit? I was talking about that in the last program. We can ask God with persevering prayer. We can thirst for the Holy Spirit, and we can believe that the Lord wants to give us more and more of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you of a passage that I took last time in John 7:37 to 39. There Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and let him who believes come and drink. For as Scripture says, from his heart, Jesus' heart, shall flow rivers of living water. And St. John tells us explicitly, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. Now, a very interesting thing. This took place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Hebrews, like us today, in the Catholic Church and in many other churches, had a 3-year cycle of Scripture readings. And it seems that one of the readings and one of the cycles for the Feast of Tabernacles, in which Jesus gave this prophecy, was from Ezekiel 47. Now, I want to read this amazing text from Ezekiel 47. The prophet is speaking. And the first part of it is, he is brought by a man who is an angel to the threshold of the temple, and water is flowing out from the temple. The temple stands for Jesus, and the water stands for the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 of chapter 47, we read, going on eastward with a line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water. It was ankle deep. The man, the angel, after measuring a distance from the temple where the water was flowing, got Ezekiel to cross at that point, and Ezekiel got wet up to his ankles. I think that's where so many people are in the Holy Spirit. To use the illustration of the chocolate milk, the chocolate, the Holy Spirit really isn't stirred up in them. You know, St. Paul has a wonderful expression in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. I believe the Jerusalem Bible translates that, fan into a flame the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. I've just changed the metaphor. Stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Father Killian McDonald and Father George Montague have a wonderful book out, a little booklet called Fanning the Flame, in which they show that the fathers of the church equated what we today call the baptism of the Spirit, this new fullness of the Spirit that God is giving, with the sacraments of initiation. And we're going to go into that more. But getting back to Ezekiel crossing the stream, many people are like the prophet the first time he crossed, simply ankle deep in the Spirit. God wants so much more for his people. Again he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water. It was knee-deep. This is better. The prophet was now knee-deep. If we're progressing in the spiritual life, we should be getting deeper and deeper in the Spirit. Knee-deep is better than ankle-deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water. And it was up to the waist. That's a lot better. He was getting deeper and deeper into this water every time the angel measured. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. To get through this time, he would have had to immerse himself in the river. Now, Jesus said, he's the temple. Jesus said, from my heart flow rivers of living water, which St. John identifies with the Holy Spirit. And against the backdrop of this reading, what the Lord is telling us, I do not want a people ankle deep in my Spirit. I do not want a people knee deep in my Spirit or waist deep. I want a people immersed in my Spirit. And that brings me to talk about the wonderful gift that God is giving his people today. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In all four Gospels, Jesus is mentioned as the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse, to dunk. If you dunk your donuts in your coffee in the morning, you're baptizing them in the sense of dunking them. God wants a people immersed in the Spirit. On the first Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he quoted from Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. God wants to pour his Spirit out on us and immerse us in the Holy Spirit. This is the distinction between the people of the New Testament and the people of the Old. The people of the New Testament are to be filled with the Spirit. And this was so important, as I've already said, that Jesus told his apostles, it's better for you that I go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. That's got to be a great gift if it was better that Jesus go so that we could receive it. And so often the Spirit is in us but not stirred up in us. So often we're ankle deep or knee deep when the Lord wants us to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So what do we want to do about this? We want to explore a grace that God is sovereignly giving today that we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned again in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus in Acts 1, verse 4 says this, and while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the event where they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we want to explore or look into Pentecost and other outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's look at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That's the apostles with Peter, with Mary, with 120. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. The word in Hebrew for wind is ruach, and it also means breath, spirit. The Spirit is the breath of God. The Spirit is this mighty wind who blows where he wills. So one of the signs of the coming of the Spirit was the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I love to see pictures of Pentecost that are so often in art, and this next part is what is usually depicted. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You notice when the Spirit came on Pentecost, there were external manifestations. The rush of the mighty wind, the tongues of fire, and the speaking in other tongues. We're going to see this more when we get to Acts 10, which is the Pentecost of the Gentiles. we read this, and this is in Acts 10, starting at verse 44. An angel had appeared to this Roman centurion, Cornelius, and told him to send for Peter. And Peter came and explained the good news to them. And this is what we read in Acts. And while Peter was still saying this, still preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter, in other words, the Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, not only on Jews, now on the Gentiles. They were amazed. And how did they know the gift of the Spirit had been poured out? For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. What was the external sign here of the coming of the Spirit? They began to speak in tongues and to extol, to praise God. The first Pentecost of the apostles, they received the gift of tongues. I suspect they praised God in those tongues, but they also preached in those tongues. Here, those who received the Spirit, not those who were preaching to them, Peter, not the one preaching to them, but the ones who received the gift of tongues and extolled God. The way Peter and the Jewish believers with him knew that they had received the Spirit was through these external manifestations. Through these external manifestations of tongues and of praise of God, Peter and those with him knew that the Spirit had been given to the Gentiles, and so they had them baptized. There's another passage in Acts 19 where Paul went to a community in Ephesus. And this is in Acts 19, starting at verse 1. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, that's a kind of strange question. Why did Paul ask that to this group that was supposedly Christians? I think, and many others with me think this, that Paul didn't detect any of these exterior manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I think maybe he found, some of those dry bones of Ezekiel, but he didn't see these bones that had come to life in the power of the Spirit. So he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I believe that if Paul were coming to churches today, he might ask the same question. Now, we have received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's in us as the chocolate was in the bottom of this milk. But the grace that God is giving today is the grace of stirring up of the Spirit, letting the Spirit permeate us, and wanting the Spirit to permeate the church in a whole new way. And they said, "No, we never even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Today we know there's a Holy Spirit, but I think for many people he's a secret. He's a belief. You know, we say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But he's not an actual reality lived in our lives and experienced in our lives. And that's what God wants. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." So Paul says, "Well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They received Christian baptism. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 of them in all. Again, an exterior or exterior manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues, and I believe they were praising God in tongues. And they prophesied. They exercised these charismatic gifts of tongues and prophecy. So we see in the Pentecost of the apostles of the early church, we see in the Pentecost of Cornelius, the Gentiles, and here again of these people who had been baptized with the baptism of John, we see that when the Holy Spirit came, there was an external manifestation and a sign of life that the Spirit had come. Today, God is pouring out His Spirit in an unprecedented manner. People may say, you know, in the early church, the gifts of the Spirit were to enable the apostles and the early saints, the early Christians, to proclaim the church to a pagan world. But look at the church today. Are we in a pagan world? We are. If ever we needed the Spirit, we need it today. Back around 1974, Pope Paul VI gave an amazing allocution. He was about to introduce the book by Cardinal Sunens, A New Pentecost. And he was talking about the charisms of the Holy Spirit. And Pope Paul VI said, extemporizing, departing from his written text, said how wonderful it would be if today we would experience a new outpouring of the charisms of the Spirit to attract the attention of our